I know these kind of events don't just happen overnight, and I really want to thank all the ladies who've worked so hard the last few months praying and planning to make this a lovely night for us to get together. So thank you. You all know who you are. The Lord knows who you are. So thank you so much for the great honor to be with you. I thank the leadership for inviting me, and I just look forward to getting to know as many of you as I can the next 24 hours. Well, so many of our films, books, TV programs spotlight a character who is discontent with his or her lot in life. Think about some of our children's literature books. I'm immediately drawn to Winnie the Pooh. And who is that grumpy, discontented character that you all know in Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore. Eeyore has a funny expression. He says, "There are those who will wish you a good morning, if it is a good morning, which I doubt." If you're melancholy like I am, you might tend to think that way, just seeing the negative. There's George Bailey from the movie It's a Wonderful Life. He thought, if I could just leave Bedford Falls and get rid of this monotony in my life, then I would be happy. There's the character Ebenezer Scrooge from A Christmas Carol. He had everything he could possibly want materially, but he was a discontented, grumpy old man. And how about Dorothy from A Wizard of Oz? She thought, if I can just leave this farm where no one understands me or appreciates me and take Toto with me and get over that rainbow, then I will be happy. My favorite example of a discontented little boy is one you moms are probably familiar with. His name was Alexander, and he had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. This was one of my favorite books that I read to my children when they were growing up. And if you remember Alexander, everything went wrong in his day. He had lima beans for dinner. He had to go to the dentist. He got gum stuck in his hair. And probably worst of all, he saw his parents kissing before dinner. Now, Alexander thought all would be well if he could just move to, do you remember what country he wanted to move to? Australia, indeed. He thought a change of location would make everything better. Well, you can probably think of some other characters in books that you read who are discontent with their lot in life. Now, how many of you ladies enjoy gardening? That's a good number. And I am sure in this neck of the woods in Illinois, you've got some beautiful gardens in the spring. You know, as a gardener, that beautiful gardens don't just pop up overnight. It takes a lot of work on your part. Now, of course, God provides the sun and the rain and the soil, but there's a lot of work that you have to do to get a beautiful garden. You have to till and prepare the soil, cultivate that soil, pull up weeds that want to choke and overrun your garden, spray for insects and fungus, fertilize, trim your plants, prune them. And is this something you only do one time in the spring and your garden's beautiful for the whole season? No, you've got to keep up on that task. You have to keep contributing and make an effort to have a beautiful garden. Well, this weekend we want to look at how to learn contentment, how to cultivate a contented heart, and it's very similar to gardening. Tonight we want to look at uprooting that weed in our garden, that weed that lurks in our heart of discontentment. Tomorrow we'll be looking at learning, as Paul did, contentment. We'll do a quick study of the book of Philippians tomorrow. And in our last session tomorrow afternoon, we will look at the bloom or the fruit of a contented heart, which is gratitude. And that is so appropriate for this time of year, because Thanksgiving is less than 2 weeks away, if I'm not mistaken. To make any change in our hearts, we know we need God's word. We need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to effect any change in our hearts. And ultimately, our purpose is to glorify our Savior, who deserves the honor of having Christian women who are content in him. Unless you think I've arrived at being content, let me tell you, I have not. I usually like to pick topics to teach on that I know I need to grow in. And I think this is a lifelong lesson. I think many times this topic of contentment is taught to women because we are just always working on it. And it is a lifelong lesson to learn. So let's begin. Let's take a moment in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this evening where we can just be still before you. We can worship you in song and in hearing your word. Lord, I pray that you would calm our hearts after a busy day and that we could just take to heart what your scripture says and teaches us. Lord, we want to glorify you in all aspects of our life. And we know as Christian women, it's so easy to fall into discontentment. So I pray tonight as we look at this topic that you would give us teachable spirits, pinpoint areas that we need to recognize in our own hearts that have been discontent. And we pray that you would bring change, that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin by looking at this negative quality, discontentment, that weed we want to pull out of our hearts. It is a sin, ladies, and it always helps me to address something in my own life if it's a sin, because then I know I have the resources through God's power, through his word and his spirit to change. And discontentment is alive and well in the body of Christ. I think especially in America, we can so easily buy into that mantra of you can have it all. Life should be easy for you. But we find that as soon as we get hold of the one thing we want, we're not really content. We just want that next thing. We live in a society that promotes personal rights, comfort, and ease, don't we? That is certainly the idol of this age. We live in the most prosperous nation in the world. Yet don't you find that the level of happiness amongst many women that you meet is quite low, even Christian women? Lydia Brownback tells this in her book on contentment. Consider how we react when a storm comes and the electricity goes out. We cannot curl our hair or microwave our lean cuisines. We can't click through the channels of DirecTV. How happy are we then? Well, we may think that discontentment is a small sin, not that big of a deal, but in God's eyes, we are going to see tonight how seriously he takes the sin of discontentment in his children's hearts. It's a hard issue we have to regularly confront because when we are discontent, in effect, we are questioning the character of our God. We are saying to the world that somehow he's not sufficient, that somehow he's not been faithful to us. Discontentment is telling the world that our God is not enough. We are capable of murmuring and complaining just like the world does. So before we can learn to put on this beautiful fruit of contentment, we need to learn to start recognizing discontentment in our own hearts. Discontentment is often manifested in our words. So if you're not quite sure where in life you are discontent, listen to the words you say. What kind of things do you talk about? Matthew 12:36 tells us out of the heart and out of the mouth comes the issues of the heart. So it's a good diagnostic tool as we look at our words. The words just mirror what is going on in our hearts. So let's look at some examples from the Bible. I think biblical examples can help us so much. Some examples are good, some are not so good. I want you ladies to think back way to the beginning in the Old Testament. Who is the first example you can think of a woman who was discontent with her lot in life? Eve. It certainly did not take long for discontentment to begin in the Old Testament. She could eat of any fruit in the garden except just one. There was only one that God said, stay away from this tree. What's interesting about Eve, she was in a sinless state. Her mind had not been corrupted yet in her thinking. But the temptations of the enemy were so strong that she gave in and was deceived. She believed the lie of Satan. There were two things that Eve was discontent about: God's word and his provision. When you boil it down to Eve's sin of disobedience, she was discontent in what God said and in his provision. The one thing she wanted was the forbidden fruit. She coveted the one thing that God forbade. How easily she was deceived into thinking, if only I had that one fruit. Do you ever find yourself with those if only thoughts? Then I would be just like God, she thought. If only. Her son Cain is another example of an Old Testament person who was discontent with the favor his brother Abel received in his sacrifice. And when you look at Cain, the son of Eve, you might say, since he was also discontent, that the apple did not fall far from the tree. Jacob's wife Rachel is another Old Testament example of a discontented woman. Rachel was a beautiful woman and dearly loved, but she was very selfish. Rachel wanted children of her own at any cost, as she saw Leah having baby after baby. In Genesis 30, verse 1, Rachel says, "Give me children or I shall die." That's how badly she wanted children. Now, having children and wanting children is a good thing, but it had become an idol in her heart. She did eventually bear a child, Joseph, but there is no biblical record of her thanking God for this gift. And she died while giving birth to her second son. Ultimately, Rachel was not satisfied with her lot in life because she was not satisfied in God himself. Rachel was not satisfied with her lot in life because she did not find her sense of satisfaction in God himself. She wanted all the things God would do for her, but not God himself. Another example from the Old Testament is Haman. Haman was second in command of the kingdom, but he was discontent. He was full of anger towards Mordecai. There was Job's wife. She was discontent. King Ahab was discontent for not getting Naboth's vineyard, and that eventually would lead to murder. There was Lot's wife. Jonah was also discontent. And even the disciples who knew Jesus the best were discontent. They wanted Jesus to do something different than what Jesus came to do. Many examples. And discontentment can also be seen in groups of people. Who is a group of people you can think of in the Old Testament that was often discontent? Israel, the children of Israel. And this tells me if a whole group of people, a whole nation can be discontent, somehow this must be a contagious issue. Let me have you turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. And I will be reading verses 2 through 8, just to get an example of the discontentment this nation exhibited. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "This evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the Lord's glory, because he's heard your complaints about him. For who are we that you complain about us?" Moses continued, "The Lord will give you meat to eat this evening, and more than enough bread in the morning, for he has heard the complaints that you are raising against him." Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. If you're like me, it's very easy to be hard on the children of Israel, thinking we never would have responded like they do. We would not have complained. It's so interesting that they complain about some of the food that they're missing. And somehow they forgot that little detail that they were in oppressive bondage for hundreds of years as slaves. And they want to go back to that because they miss the food. It just shows me that sin can really mess up our thinking. They forgot their torture and difficult life in Egypt. Numbers 11, 4 through 6 says, the people of Israel wept and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost us nothing, the cucumbers, leeks, melons, onions, garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing but this manna to look at. The children of Israel were guilty of whining, murmuring, and grumbling. And in Numbers 20, verse 4, they say, the Lord has brought us into the wilderness to slay us. Now, was that an accurate representation of their God? Was God wanting to bring them into the wilderness to slay them? No. Again, sin causes irrational thinking, which can lead to discontentment. They were murmuring and complaining against God. And one writer says that murmuring is nothing else but the scum which boils off from a discontented, rebellious heart. Isn't that a good graphic picture? Murmuring is nothing else but the scum which boils off from a discontented, rebellious heart. What's so tragic about the children of Israel? They were only 11 days away from entering the promised land. They were so close. And then they start murmuring and complaining. To discipline them, God led them on a march. Do you remember how many years in the wilderness? 40 years of wandering, 11 days away from the promise. Their sin of discontentment led them into 40 years of wilderness wandering. Do you still think discontentment is a small issue? Certainly not in God's eyes. Sin has consequences. And we'll get a little bit more in depth into grumbling a little bit later, because grumbling, murmuring, and complaining is the fruit of a discontented heart. When we are discontent, our thinking is not clear, and we forget all of God's faithfulness. Now, how many of you ladies like to keep a journal where you either write down prayer requests or you record what God has done in your life? Does anyone do some journaling? It's a wonderful discipline that I encourage you just to start with, because we can so easily forget God's faithfulness and all that he has done, especially if you have children. Think about having a family journal where you can write down all of God's provision for you and teach that to your children. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24 says, consider the great things that God has done for you. Consider the great things he has done for you. We so easily forget, just like the children of Israel. So let me add here that there is a certain kind of discontentment that is appropriate for you as a believer in Christ. There is one area that you have permission to be discontent in. We know that our citizenship is in heaven, but we're still living in this sin-infested planet. We should be discontent with sin, our own sin that we still see in our hearts, the sin we see in those that we love in our families, the sin we see in our nation and world. We tire still of the ease of accessing abortion. We tire of how prevalent pornography is in our world and in our churches. We tire of seeing marriage maligned and all of this gender confusion. We tire of that. We tire of sin's rampant growth. And we especially tire when we hear our Lord's holy name mocked and blasphemed. We are discontent here in this world, and we should be, until our Lord returns and establishes his kingdom. This is one area where you can be absolutely discontent. We don't want to be too attached to this world. We want to live with an eternal mindset. And John MacArthur refers to this mindset as divine discontentment. So you be as discontent as you want with sin and all that this world has to offer. Let's look at our third point, factors that can lead to discontentment. We're going to get more and more specific so that hopefully by tomorrow, after we do a survey, you're going to be able to say, okay, these are the one or two areas that the Lord has pointed out to me where I've been discontent and I want to repent and change for His glory. But there are three areas that can lead us into wrong thinking and cause us to be discontent. And that is our relationship with people, difficult circumstances or trials that you might be going through, and even discontentment with ourselves. Let's begin talking about people. We've already seen how discontent the children of Israel were after leaving Egypt. And they kind of take out their discontentment on their spiritual leaders. In Joshua 7:7, this new leader after Moses says this about the Israelites. Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. So not only the nation struggled with discontentment, but Joshua had a hard time being content as he's trying to lead this group of people. That reminds me that spiritual leaders have a very difficult job. They deal with sinful sheep all the time. And we want to make it a joy for our spiritual leaders to lead us. And we can do that by responding humbly to their leadership. We can also do that by praying for them. Do you remember to pray for the leaders in this church, those whom God has put over you to shepherd your souls? Now, if we're dealing with non-Christians, and I hope all of us have non-Christians in our life, we have to remember that they're sinners still, and they're going to say things that might trouble us. I think the real challenge is expectations we have of other Christians. We just naturally assume that people are going to think and respond and do things the way that we do. That's where the struggle can happen. But we need to have grace because all of us are still in process. We have expectations. And I think this can so often show up in Christian marriages. We can become discontent with the one we absolutely love the most this side of heaven. And that is our spouse. Isn't it interesting that men just don't think like women? And that's a good thing. We need the balance that they provide. Our job is not to change our spouse because we're discontent with how he does things, or maybe he doesn't seem to feel at all. Our husbands are not an HGTV project. He's not a renovation project on your part. God has something to teach us in our marriages. And the one you love the most, you may find as the years roll on that you start getting a little discontent. Those things that attracted you to your husband in the first place, well, they start becoming tiresome and you get discontent because he's that way after a few years. Have you heard of the story of the bride who was so excited on her wedding day to marry her true love? The aisle was beautifully decorated with flowers. And the groom was waiting at the altar, ready to welcome his bride. The congregation sang a beautiful hymn. But it doesn't take long after those vows are exchanged that her mindset can change to aisle, altar, hymn. And if we're honest, we probably all feel that way sometimes, wanting to change our husband so that he thinks more like I do. But we do grow discontent, even with the one we love the most and the one who loves us the most apart from Christ. It may be that some of you are here tonight and you may be discontent because you're longing for marriage. That is a good, godly desire. And perhaps you're lonely and you would love to be married and you find yourself in a season of discontentment. You might be a busy mom, continually picking up toys, changing diapers. I like to call moms of young children, their ministry is the ministry of wiping because all you do all day is wipe. Noses, windows, bottoms, whatever. You're just wiping all day long. That's your ministry, and it's good and holy in the Lord's eyes. And you love your children, but you may struggle sometime with the monotony and the repetitive nature of these tasks that you need to do. You may also long for a few minutes of peace and quiet in your day. Maybe your children are grown, and you're in that empty nest place, I know the Lord had to help me work through that and make that transition once that last child left home to be content. I had a lot to learn. You may work for a difficult boss. You know what the area is in your own heart where you might be discontent. We're getting ready for a holiday season, and some of you are probably not looking forward to being with relatives. You might have some challenging people in your life, in-laws, and you may be discontent with that. And sometimes we're discontent with the quality of female friendships that we have in our lives. Relationships are so important to us as Christian women. I think we just really thrive on that. And I know you've got a great body life at this church, which is such a blessing. But I've learned through the years that God is sovereign over the friends he brings into our lives. My husband was in the Air Force for 18 years, and frankly, there were some assignments that were wonderful. We had great friends. We were there for a few years and then moved on. And there were other assignments that were quite lonely, where Ray and I just could not seem to connect and make friendships in the church. But looking back, I could see God's sovereign hand and his goodness in that. Because before we moved out to Los Angeles for my husband to attend seminary, it was a dry time with friends, but a rich time to draw closer to the Lord and to draw closer as a family. And that's what we really needed before moving out to the West Coast. So people can lead us into discontentment, those unfulfilled expectations. And if you have a difficult person in your life right now, I'm convinced that God allows those kinds of people to teach us something about us. The problem is not always just about that difficult person. God wants to change us and teach us something through difficult people so that we can become more, if anything, compassionate as Jesus is. So don't just pray the difficult people away. Embrace them and see, okay, Lord, I'm praying for this person. What can I learn? How can I honor you in this relationship? Perhaps it's more circumstances or trials that cause your heart to be discontented. Someone has said you're either in a trial, you're just leaving a trial, or look out because one's on the way right around the corner. And I know many of you are probably facing some very difficult trials, even as you came tonight to be refreshed. We just cannot escape trials in the Christian life. Very easy to be content when all is going well, but it's when the tough time comes that we have to fight for contentment. Many people are still looking for jobs or using life savings that you thought would be there for retirement to live on now. Your trial may be desiring a home. Maybe you've not been able to purchase your first home yet. For many, it's health issues, chronic health issues, either for yourself or someone that you love dearly. But Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, if we have food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. If we have food and clothing, he says, we should be content in that. All of us in this room, I am sure, have pantries full of food and closets bursting at the seams with clothing. We don't have to think about where is our food coming from. We have so much in this country, but it's so easy to take that for granted and be discontent, not thinking it's quite enough. James MacDonald says, having is not wrong. It is only wrong when having it has you. Proverbs 30, verse 8 teaches us to have some balance in the financial area of life. Because if we have too much, we tend to not need God. If we don't have enough, we tend to be embittered towards God. So somewhere in the middle between the two is a good place to be. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, better a handful with quietness than both hands full, together with toil and grasping for the wind. Isaiah 55:2 is a challenge to Israel from God, but we can apply this principle to our lives as New Testament believers. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? We need that reminder as we live in such a temporal, dying planet. Another circumstance where women can be discontent is where God has placed you to live geographically. When we were in the Air Force, we moved, I think it was 8 times in 18 years. And there were places I loved. There were places I did not love. And probably that was based on the climate. I remember 5 long winters in North Dakota. Those were rough years. And there were wonderful people there. It was just very cold. And I remember being very discontent. God had a lot to teach me. And you remember our friend Alexander in our children's book thought, if I can just have a new geographical place to live, then I'll be happy. I'm sure none of you women feel that way because this is a beautiful part of the country. But we can be guilty of comparing our circumstances with other women. We forget that each woman has her own trial to deal with. Many times we might know someone, even in the church, who seems to have it all together. She is a beautiful woman. She has an adoring husband, children who obey the first time she asks them to obey. She's involved in the church. Everything just seems to be fine, and you find yourself comparing and getting discontent. But ladies, we have to be on guard because you just don't know always what's going on behind closed doors. Something may appear to be just perfect, and something may be hidden that you do not see. Or God may have a trial in that family's future that you cannot see yet. So we want to be very careful as women to not compare ourselves to other women, to our peer group, because God in his goodness will allow different trials for each person. One of our professors at the Master's Seminary said that comparison kills contentment. And we can get very horizontal as women in our thinking, comparing to other women. Comparison will kill your contentment. Linda Dillo says in her book, Calm My Anxious Heart, to be careful of those if-only thoughts that Eve had, or the what-if thoughts. We can think that way sometimes. Our trust needs to not be in the past or worry about the past, and our trust or worry does not need to be about the future, but in the present. Psalm 112, verse 7, we're reminded to have a steadfast heart, always trusting in the Lord. So be careful if ever you find yourself thinking, oh, if only this would work out for me, or if only I hadn't made that decision in the past. And be careful if you think of the what-if thoughts. What would happen if I did this? Be careful of those thoughts. We can also become, in our next point, discontent with ourselves. We can become discontent with ourselves. We struggle still over the sin we see in our lives. And do you often find yourself going to the Lord asking forgiveness for that same sin yet again? Here I am, Lord, asking forgiveness for my anger, for my fear, impatience, worry. You probably know what that is. It is the sin we tend to go back to the Lord for frequently. We should be discontent over that. I know that I am not as godly in any stretch of the imagination as what I would like to be, or even as maybe other people might see me to be. The real test comes in our families, how we behave with those that know and love us the best. So like you, I am still very much enrolled in this school of sanctification, learning to put off that sin, asking for God's grace to mortify that sin. But praise God, Philippians 1:6 reminds us that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Can I hear an amen for that? God is at work, and many times we get discontent and frustrated that we're not seeing change in people that we love. We're not seeing our children where they need to be, or our spouse, or even our own hearts. But this promise from Philippians tells us that God is at work, and he will be faithful to complete the work he started in you. And that gives us great, great hope. You may also be discontent over some aspect of your physical appearance. I know I've struggled with this. When I go get my eyes exam, I cannot even see that big E on that chart. That's how bad my eyesight is. But my husband reminds me, Missy, don't grumble about that. Give thanks that you can get corrective lenses and see all right. So I say, yes, dear, you're right. Our culture promotes a completely unrealistic standard, though, of what women's bodies should look like. And we have to remember, though, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So when I'm discontent about any of my physical features that God has created, I am in effect arguing with God about his perfect plan and design for my life. Pastor James Hufstetler said this, "You will never lead a life of godly contentment and love others as you should until you thank God for making you the way he did." And I challenge you, ladies, have you ever thanked God for how he created you, imperfections and all? Thank him for how he created you to be unique and to play a unique role in the body of Christ. Romans 9:20 says, "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?'" When we find ourselves with this stinky thinking and discontent, we get the reputation of being whiners, and we talk to other people about our problems. "If only my circumstances were different, then I'd be happy." And this is just like the children of Israel. This robbed them of their joy. And lately, God has even been convicting me to be careful to not complain about seemingly minor issues like the weather. I mean, first of all, we can't control the weather. And there's sometimes I find myself missing the beautiful sunny days in Southern California and verbalizing that instead of thanking God for the gorgeous four seasons that we are enjoying in the Midwest. It's just so easy to go down that road of being discontent. Discontentment in serious cases can lead to depression when our thinking becomes so negative and we develop an ungrateful heart. Now, as women, sometimes we can be known as being manipulative. I'm kind of moving into meddling here a little bit. Sometimes, let's be honest, we can manipulate because we're discontent. We might use our words or our emotions or our tears to try to get something that we want. And this is often seen with our spouse, our children, coworkers. So that is a sign of being discontent if you're being manipulative to try to get your way. Well, this weekend you'll be hearing some quotes from the Puritans. I just think the Puritans put words together like no one else. And my favorite Puritan pastor is Thomas Watson. And he says that discontent is to the soul as disease is to our body. Isn't that a good quote? Discontentment is to the soul as disease is to our body. Both so destructive and both leading to death. There are many sins we can be vulnerable to while we're discontent. I'm going to read through these very quickly, so don't even try to copy them down, but just listen. A discontented heart can lead to anger, bitterness, fear, envy, immorality, rebellion, stealing, adultery, overeating, overspending, and that's just a glimpse of some of the sins that can come from someone who's discontent. John Wesley said, "Our job, though, is to give the world a right view of God. We're his representatives. We are his ambassadors. And we don't want to tarnish his reputation. If we're discontent, our attitude is telling other people, our God is not really good. He is not really sufficient." But 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us that his grace is sufficient for us, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So three areas for you to start thinking about concerning your area of discontentment. Are there people in your life that are challenging, difficult trials you're going through, or is it your own struggle with sin that's most leading you to discontentment? In our fourth point, let's bring it down even more specific and take a few moments to look in depth at grumbling. Remember grumbling? The words that manifest a discontented heart. A comedian told this story of how frustrating air travel can be these days, and it is true. Air travel is not easy. He talks about the long lines through security, having to put all of your things in that little plastic bag. People are impatient, TSA personnel, tight sitting on the airplane. Many airplanes don't even serve peanuts anymore. And one passenger was complaining of a long flight delay. He was complaining about the food and the service on board and how long it was taking to get from coast to coast with air traffic and weather delays. "Are you kidding, man?" said the comedian. "This kind of trip of thousands of miles used to take Americans their lifetime. Many would not even survive. And it's too much for you to be patient for 5 hours?" William Barclay tells this story in his book, a wonderful book, The Secret of Contentment. By the way, at the very back of your program is a list of some really good resources if you want to read more. And this is one of my favorite books. He tells this story. A monk, Brother John, entered the Monastery of Silence, and the abbot said, "Brother, this is a silent monastery. You are welcome here as long as you want, but you cannot speak any words until we tell you to." So the monk lived there 5 years without saying a word. The abbot said, "All right, you may now speak 2 words." And John said, "Hard bed." "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that," said the abbot. "We'll make sure we get you more comfortable." Another 5 years goes by, no speaking. After 5 years, the abbot says, "John, you may now speak." John says, "Cold food. Oh, I'm just really sorry to hear about that. We'll make sure your food is more tasty." On the 15th anniversary at the monastery, the abbot again spoke with Brother John. "All right, John, you've got 2 more words to say." Brother John says, "I quit." To this, the abbot replied, "It's probably just as well, because you've done nothing but complain since the moment you got here." Well, we don't take grumbling seriously, but it is a serious sin in God's eyes. If you read the Old Testament, and I encourage you to read Numbers 14, 26 through 38, we won't have time tonight to read that passage, but my prayer is in the days ahead that you'll go over these notes and really open up and look at some of the scripture verses we didn't have time to cover. In Numbers 14, verses 26 through 38, the Israelites are once again grumbling against Moses and Aaron. God sends a plague, and because of their grumbling, because of their sin of grumbling, nearly 15,000 Israelites die. God takes their life because of the sin of grumbling. Nearly 15,000 people. That is graphic, and that teaches me that grumbling is serious. The book of Jude in the New Testament states that grumblers are ungodly sinners upon whom God will bring judgment. And we certainly don't want that to be the characteristic of our life. Philippians 2 says to do some things without grumbling, do all things without grumbling or complaining. And I want to give you the Greek word for this grumbling we see in Philippians 2, and I'll spell it for you. The word is gongusmos, G-O-N-G-U-S-M-O-S. It's kind of an onomatopoeia because it almost sounds like someone's grumbling when you say this word, gongusmos. It just sounds like someone's quite upset. Grumbling is the visible manifestation of a heart that is discontent. So in our last section, let's quickly look at some examples from the Bible about issues they grumbled about. And again, please do look up some of these scripture passages in the days ahead. First, people in scripture grumbled about physical wants and needs. We see this with the children of Israel. You'll be reading about that in Exodus 15, 16, and 17. Physical wants and needs. We have to remember to let God decide our needs and to not get them confused with the wants that we may have. When we grumble in this area, we forget his faithfulness and will become ungrateful. So physical wants and needs, we see people in scripture grumbling about. And how about fear? Secondly, this is a big temptation for women. So much to be fearful of, it seems, in this world. Fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear of the enemy, fear for our nation, fear, fearful for the future for our children and grandchildren. Israel was fearful to enter the promised land that God had prepared for them. Deuteronomy 1:27 says, "You complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" They were fearful, and their fears led to a wrong view of God. So we have to be careful to not grumble about things that lead us into fear. How about leadership? Whether this is your husband in the home, government leaders, church leaders, we can grumble and complain about the people God has put in over us in authority positions. I personally really struggle with election years and the whole political system, and I have to really be careful to not put my trust in a political leader. Even our spiritual leaders are not perfect, but we are called to submit to their leadership. Instead of grumbling, what's something you could do? Pray for your leaders. When you're tempted to grumble about a decision they've made, pray instead, because they ultimately will give an account to God. And then accept God's sovereignty in placing these leaders in your life. And then there's the lack of fairness. The lack of fairness. We see this in Matthew 20, verse 11. This is the parable of the laborers who all received the same wages, though they worked different amounts of time. We see this term fairness a lot in our children. And it's even in our American documents, this whole idea of fair. Everyone should have the same and be the same. We have to remember we deserve nothing and to keep our focus vertical. Lack of fairness can lead to envy as we look horizontally and compare our situation to others. And then friends and associations. Some verses for you there to read. In Luke, the Pharisees complained that Jesus ate with sinners. And aren't you thankful that it was the sinners that Jesus came to save, not perfect people? Sometimes we can grumble about our friends and associations. We get resentful, self-centered, and bitter in our relationships. And then God's ways, lastly, that we don't understand. How do we respond to the challenges and trials that he allows in his goodness? Are we going to grumble? Or are we going to choose to trust him? Well, in our very last session tomorrow, we are going to learn to put off this sin of grumbling. Grumbling is the outward manifestation of a heart that is discontent. It's shown by words. We're going to learn to replace those grumbling words with the fruit of a contented heart, which will be words of gratitude. As I was studying for this topic, I found myself grumbling over expectations I had. You know, the Lord always teaches the teacher first. Had so much to learn. We can have expectations even without thinking that we're having expectations of other people. Let me give you an example of what that looks like, and you might be able to relate to this. A while ago, a very good friend gave a shower for my daughter, a baby shower. And I had the opportunity to invite my friends. So I had my very, very best friends invited, and I also invited some good friends that I was hoping could come. Well, what I found out was the good friends were able to come, but my very, very best friends were not at the shower. So what do? Instead of thanking God for all these good friends that came, I'm sitting there thinking, I wonder why my very best friends aren't here. Why was that not a priority for them to come? You see how wrong and irrational that kind of thinking can be when we're discontent? I should just thank God for the women that came and believe the best about the ones who could not come. Sometimes our thinking just goes down south like that. And the question we ultimately have to ask ourselves is a question that is expressed by a friend of mine. Her name is Carol Beakley. Carol was a wife of a master's seminary man, and now she serves alongside her husband in South Africa. And many years ago, she gave a talk to our Seminary Wives program. I really don't remember the points of her talk, but I do remember the title of her talk, and it has stuck with me all these years. The title was, "Is God Enough?" Is God enough? Is he sufficient in your life, no matter what people you're dealing with, what trials you're going through, or as you learn to mortify your sin. If everything was taken from you, your family, your husband, your health, your job, your wealth, could you be content in abiding in Christ alone? Is he sufficient? This is something we always have to learn because the world has a strong pull on our hearts. In Christ alone, that's a song we sing. We want to learn to find our sufficiency in him. Now, I wanted to show a picture. I wonder if Ed is here to show that picture. Hi, Ed. How many of you were raised in the Deep South or spent any time living, let's say, Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, Florida? Okay, we've got a few. Even if you haven't been raised there, if you go down Interstate 10 through those very southern states, you're going to see this plant in the spring and summer. And it has a horrible name. It's called kudzu. Kudzu. It looks really pretty when it's blooming, doesn't it? This kudzu, this particular picture here, represents one small grumble, one small complaint. Not that big of a deal, right? But look in the next picture at what kudzu does. Kudzu grows at an exponential rate. It attaches itself to forest, completely killing everything in its wake. That one sweet little plant leads to death. That one little murmur or grumble that you think is no big deal, it's going to lead to death in your heart and certainly rob the joy of people that know you the best. So I hope you remember that word picture and see grumbling in a more serious light after tonight, just by thinking about this picture. We need to guard our hearts against this grumbling. And just like weeds that spread so easily in our gardens, or like this kudzu, the sin of grumbling can spread to others as it did in the nation of Israel and cause them to sin. If you've ever been around a person who's a grumbler, you know how easy it is to kind of pick up that mentality. And I think women so often set the tone for the home by our own attitude. We don't want to set a bad example. We want to honor Christ in our words and in our hearts. So remember, don't stumble with your grumble. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 reminds us, do all things without grumbling and complaining, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So I know we're going to have some fellowship time in a moment. And when you go down tonight and settle down for, I hope, a good night's sleep, because tomorrow is a full day, I have an assignment for you, your first assignment. Start praying. Pray and ask the Lord to reveal to you one or maybe two areas where you've been discontent lately. Spend some time in the next few days looking at the verses that we went over tonight and start praying and ask the Lord, ask him to pull those weeds of discontentment from your heart. Ask the Lord to change you. And when we come back in the morning, bright and early, 9 o'clock, we're going to start off with a biblical contentment inventory that's going to have you look at some questions from a biblical counselor in case you're confused to see areas where you might be discontent. So let's close this time in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much. You are precious, faithful, loving Father. You give us all the tools that we need, Lord, to live this Christian life. We thank you especially for your word, which is our guide. We treasure and love your precepts in it, Father. Lord, we pray in the days ahead as we learn to apply this teaching to our own lives that your Spirit would show us areas of change. We need to make that change through your Spirit's power, Father. And Lord, I also thank you for your Son, Jesus. For the many times that we do sin and fail, I thank you that we can run to the cross, quickly asking for forgiveness and begging for the grace and mercy that we need to begin again so that we can honor you in our lives. I thank you for each of these ladies here, Lord. would you just meet them and minister to them where they are in their lives? Help them and help me to be women of contentment. In Jesus' name, amen.